Amen. You can be seated. I encourage you to take out your Bible if you didn't come with one. Again, there's one under the seat in front of you. Turn to Psalm 87. It's easy to find if you open that Bible right in the middle. If you happen to get it exactly in the middle, you'll be at Psalm 117. That's the middle chapter of the Bible. Turn back a little bit to Psalm 87. Let's hear now from the Lord. This is God's word. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say, and of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Lord, we come again into your holy presence asking that you would be gracious to us. We come this morning through a week that for some has been difficult and discouraging, for others full of joyful events, but whatever it may be, we need to hear from you. And so we thank you that as we gather and worship together, that you promise to speak to us through your word. We pray that you would indeed open our ears to hear, that you would touch our hearts, for we confess that they are often hard to the things that you have been revealed, the truths that you have shown us. And we do pray that as we hear your word preached, that it might indeed make an impact on us, that we would leave this place different people than the people that came in because you have been at work, because your Holy Spirit has been poured out. We pray that you would do these things for your glory, that we might see Jesus again, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many passports do you have? They say, in fact, that a lot of American citizens don't have a passport. If you don't have to travel outside the country, even if you have relatives in different states of the countries, you don't need a passport. You can just travel freely as you desire to. But if you want to travel internationally to another country, a country like Canada, maybe to the Caribbean to enjoy a vacation, maybe to some far-flung country in Africa or in Asia, you need a passport. You need a passport because it proves your citizenship. And not only do you need it to leave those places, but you also need it to come back in, to say as you return to the United States, I can be admitted here because I am a citizen of this country. Some of you, like me, have more than one passport. Maybe you were born in one place. I was born in Canada, and so my very first passport was a Canadian passport. Later on in life and ministry, I became a naturalized citizen of the United States, and so I gained another passport. I have two, and when I travel, I actually carry two passports and something that looks like a passport because I'm living and working in another country in Haiti. And in Haiti in particular, I'm an outsider. Yes, it's true when we travel to other places, there's things about those people, things about the food, things about the culture that remind us that we're outsiders. And yet in Haiti, I'm an outsider as well, even though our families lived there for 14 years. I look different. By birth, I'm different than those people. And certainly by citizenship, I'm different. I need a long-term residency permit that allows me to live and to be there. So let me ask you again, what category are you in? Where is your citizenship? What passport do you carry? We're going to talk this morning about insiders on the one hand and outsiders on the other hand. In one way, we might say we see in the Bible insiders, those natural-born citizens here, those hearing this psalm for the first time, the Jews. They were the insiders, so to speak. But there were also others that we see through the whole story of the Bible who were born somewhere else but became citizens with the people of God. They were outsiders, but they were brought in. They were Gentiles, but now the people of God. They were aliens living in other places. Think of the Jews carried off into exile into Babylon, living for 70 years there as exiles, as aliens, but now coming back, outsiders brought back into the people of God. But let me remind you this morning that no matter what your situation before God, we are all outsiders because first and foremost, we are citizens, we are children in Adam, and therefore we are outsiders. Because we are all descendants of Adam, fallen into sin, we are outsiders who need to be brought back in. And that's what this psalm, Psalm 87, is about. It reminds us that God has built a city where outsiders are welcomed in to dwell forever. So let's look at it together and see, first of all, in verses 1 to 3, a city for outsiders. It talks about a city that's for outsiders. Do you like to live in the country, or do you like the city? Or maybe you like something in between. I think most of us have some kind of preference. If we could live wherever we wanted, we would say, yes, I want to live in the country. I want to live in a small town. Or you would say, I want to live in the big city, in the hustle and the bustle where everything's at my fingertips. There's many cities of the world. The city that maybe I know best is Port-au-Prince, Haiti. It's a large city, probably about 3 million inhabitants. And it's not built on a mountain, but it's backed up by mountains. The sea is on one side, the city and the wharf begins there by the water, and then it goes up into the hills. And you go from the very poor areas, the slums, up the mountain, and there you begin to see the larger homes, the beautiful homes. And because Haiti is dangerous, one of the things that's interesting is everybody has a wall around their property, right? What are they doing? They're saying, we want to keep the bad people out, and we want to let the good people in. We want to keep the outsiders out and let the insiders in. Well, what kind of city has God built for us? He says that on the holy mount stands the city he founded. I don't know if you have that image in your head as you think of Jerusalem, of it really being built on a mount. We might say it is on a mountain, and that's what the psalmist describes, didn't he? He says, on the holy mount stands the city that he, the Lord, founded. And it means that it's a safe city. It's easier to defend. It's a well-planned city that God has given. And it is God that has given this city, this place, to his people. Much of the story of the Old Testament is a people moving from tents, moving from a nomadic lifestyle, being brought into the promised land, into a city, isn't it? Abraham, the one whom God spoke to, didn't live in a city. But what's amazing is that by faith, the Lord had promised him a city, a place that was secure and safe. Because a tent isn't very safe, is it? It's hard to defend against your enemies. It's hard to even defend against the big winds and the storms that come. Maybe some of you have had that experience out camping when a big thunderstorm comes up and all of a sudden you've been sleeping and the tent has fallen on top of you and you're getting wet and you scramble around. Well, the tent doesn't give that kind of security that the Lord gives because of this city he has given. But that's what Abraham looked forward to. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, in chapter 11, that chapter of the faithful, we're reminded in verse 10 that he, that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And all of these who put their faith in the Lord, they desire a better country, it says. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, we're all moving towards the city. That's what God is preparing for us. The Lord has founded a city. Do you want to live in that city? Well, the psalmist goes on and tells us more, and he says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord not only founded the city, but he loves that city as well. If you travel to Haiti, one of the other maybe striking things about properties there, other than the walls that you'll see, the cement block walls around every kind of property, both in the city and in the country too, is that there's gates, right? If you're going to get in and out of a property, you can't just build a wall around it. You need to have a gate that opens and closes. And there's many beautiful gates. You'll go by and travel on the side of the road and you'll see these men with these beautiful gates stacked up against the wall. They might be huddled over there with a welder welding pieces of metal together, sanding it off. They're beautifully painted, but there are gates that let people in and out. That's what keeps them secure. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. What does he mean? It means that God is showing his love for his people by keeping them safe. He says, come into the city and be safe. I hope this has been pointed out to you before, but you'll notice there too in verse 2, probably in your Bibles, where it says the Lord loves the gates of Zion. That word Lord is in small capital letters. And it's that name of the Lord that was first revealed to Moses at the burning bush, the covenant-keeping God, the one who says, I am that I am. He is the one, the faithful one, who loves the gates of Zion, who keeps his people secure. How does God show his love for this city? Well, think again about who wrote this psalm. Many of the psalms that we have in our Bible were written by David, some by Moses, some by Solomon. But here we have a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who were they? They were a part of the tribe of Levi. They were part of that tribe, privileged to serve God in his tabernacle. They were the ones who drew close to God. They were the ones who camped around that tabernacle. But you'll remember maybe in Numbers chapter 16 that the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses. They said, why is it that only Aaron and his sons are allowed to draw near to God and serve him? And the God judged Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and much of their family were swallowed up by the earth. They died in the rebellion. But here they are again, mentioned. How is it? Well, obviously a remnant was saved. And so, as God says that he loves the gates of Zion, he loves the people that he has called. Those of the tribe, the sons of Korah, those who are children of Jacob, more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, speaking of the 12 tribes, he loves them all and they come in. The Lord's city is glorious and it is secure. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And here we're reminded of something important, that the only way that we can come into this city, the only way that the Lord brings us in, is if we draw near to Him in faith. The dwelling places, the tabernacles of Jacob. Sometimes describing the little tents, you think of the Feast of Booths that the Jews celebrate, where they would make little shelters, being reminded of their time in the desert. But there's another way he uses this word, not only of that tabernacle where God is worshipped in the center that eventually will become the temple in this city on Mount Zion, but John chapter 1 reminds us that Jesus himself tabernacled among us. You see, how is it that God can love this city full of people who were outsiders, full of people who were sinners? He can only do it if Jesus comes. If Jesus comes, taking on human flesh, lives among us and does all that God has called him to do. God loves that city so much that he gave his very own son for it. How much more can he love us? How else can he show us his love except in the person of Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us so that we can now say of ourselves, as we are united with Christ, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, we who dwell there. Because that place, that city is glorious and secure. We're going to sing in a few minutes that well-known hymn by John Newton, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," and there he reminds us of that refrain, "Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna which he gives them when they pray." Where do you go to when you're not safe? I hope that you flee into that city, that glorious city, glory, like the glory cloud that stood in the midst of the people of God, reminding them of what? Reminding them that God was there with them. And so we have the Holy Spirit who reminds us of those same things. If you have this city, you can ask with John Newton, "What can shake your sure repose, your rest, your sense of safety?" Nothing. Nothing, because in Jesus we can smile at our foes. We are now inside the city looking out. The gates have been closed against the foes and they are advancing against him. And it's a glorious reminder again of the gospel, because even as God calls us into his city, how did we become members of that city? We became members of that city because Jesus himself suffered and died outside. Right? In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, the author speaking of the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ and all that he did. He says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And that's how we come in to this city. We are outsiders, but now brought in. And there's even more glorious things that are spoken of here in this psalm as we move on to verses 4 to 6. Not only a city for outsiders, but citizenship for outsiders, because we need to ask, well, who is allowed in? Who is it that can come and be part of the city? And the psalmist gives us a surprising answer to that question. He's already mentioned Jacob, but now, in verse 4, he says, "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush, saying this one was born there. All enemies, enemies of the Israelites, enemies of the people of God. But those outsiders who, anyone reading the Old Testament, even kind of running through it, would see these are the enemies. These are the people who wanted to kill and destroy and take over the kingdom of Israel. But now, they are insiders rather than outsiders. They are outsiders who know the Lord. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. And it's not just a knowledge. It's not just that they have heard the name of the Lord. It's not just that they've heard about the worship that goes on in Zion. It's more than that. They needed that knowledge. But just as we talk about faith, you need the knowledge. You need the assent to say, yes, this is true. He is the one and true God who is to be worshipped. And then you need to trust. It needs to see its outlet in worship. And that's what's happening here. These people know the Lord. They are in the city and they are worshiping Him. It's that word that's used of intimate knowledge. Think of Adam and Eve and the way in which the scriptures tell us that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a son. It's that intimacy of sexual relations inside a marriage. That's the kind of knowledge that we are to have of God. Knowledge that comes through faith in a Savior, the one who has saved us, who brings us into the city. The outsiders, those who know the Lord, they were born in her. Again, it's a surprise, isn't it? Because those people weren't born in the cities. They had their own cities. They had their own countries. And yet the psalmist is saying they have been intimately connected now with the people of God. Not the 12 tribes, but the outsiders, Rahab. It's not talking about the Rahab maybe you're thinking of in the book of Joshua. It's a name that is given to Egypt as the proud one, the one who stands in pride. Egypt, the place where the people of Israel had been enslaved for 430 years, whom God had to strike with those plagues to let them go, they're now insiders. How can that be? Babylon, the ones who destroyed that very city that stands on the mount, flattened the walls, burned the temple down, those people are now brought in. Philistia, Tyre, maybe you think of Goliath, the Philistine, who has no good words to say for David or the people of Israel. But he is defeated. Their strong armies mean nothing before the Lord. Their fortified cities are destroyed. But now they come in as worshipers of the Lord, leaving their arms and their strong cities behind. Tyre, another city that had never been defeated by an army. And yet they leave aside their pride and say, we want another city. We want to be a part of the people of God. And Cush, those from Ethiopia and East Africa. And we can connect it here maybe again to the New Testament and see that fulfillment coming where all of these outsiders, all of these former enemies of Israel come in. You remember Philip being carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he comes and he sees this man returning home from Jerusalem, reading the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip asks him what he's reading and says, I don't know. He's in the 53rd chapter of that book. And he says, how can I know unless someone explains it to me? And he shows to him the suffering servant, the Messiah who was to come. He believes and is baptized. There's the outsiders coming in, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only are they born there, because many of us were born different places. we go somewhere else and we don't have that close connection anymore. But it says too in the text that they are registered there. Of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. It's the citizenship of outsiders because they are registered. They are registered. Like the promise in the book of Hosea where he names his children, not my people. But what does God say? You who were not my people will now become my people. I've changed your name. I've rewritten that birth certificate that no longer says in Adam, but rather now in Christ. You are my people. That's the covenant promise. Savior, John Newton says, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. They are registered as the people of God. You see, in the church, there are no outsiders. Because God, by his mercy and grace, has shown the gospel to us, the good news. He has revealed Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinners. And he has written in his book, in his register, the book of life, our names. How does that happen? It's happened because Jesus is forsaken. He's outside the city. He is no longer, in one sense, a son. And he gives to us the citizenship that comes by faith in him. He takes our place as sinners who are outside, unclean, not able to come into the city. He becomes an outsider and we are brought in. That's the gospel that comes. And that's the wonderful truth that we can lean on, that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, he is the Savior for sinners, sinners like me, nothing can snatch us out of his hand. We are safe and secure on Mount Zion. Well, finally, we come to verse 7, this verse that seems to kind of stand on its own, but it speaks of an important truth because it speaks about worship for outsiders. We've talked about a city for outsiders. We've talked about citizenship for outsiders. But now let's talk about worship for outsiders. And it's all about what we as former outsiders now do in God's presence. What do they do? Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Well, you see here, right, that outsiders worship the Lord. They're singing in his presence. They're dancing in his presence. Those who are in the house of the Lord. Outsiders are in the temple. Think of another story of an outsider, somebody like Ruth, who comes from the country of Moab, that country who had not welcomed the Israelites, not allowed them to pass peaceably by on their way to the promised land, and God had afflicted them with a judgment and said, no Moabite is allowed into the temple, into the worship for 10 generations. And yet here's Ruth, a widow, coming back with her mother-in-law, joining herself to the people of God, worshiping the Lord with joy in her presence, like David dancing before the Lord. Now outsiders are worshiping. That's what we are doing here this morning. And we receive life as we worship. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. See, the people of Israel would understand this, at least from the stories of that desert land. The desert where they had spent 40 years dry, without water, waiting on the Lord for provision. He had to provide the water. He had to provide the food. And then in the south of Israel, where it's so dry and dusty, they relied on the Lord for rain and for water. In Haiti, people often go a long distance for water. On La Gonave, an island off of Haiti where I minister there, there's no running water anywhere on the island, even in the big town. There are no water pipes that come into the house. There are fountains where you see the little kids go. They fill up a 5-gallon bucket. You see them put it on their head. It's about 35 pounds filled with water. But they have to go because that's what keeps them going. You need water for life. You need water to drink. You need water to bathe. You need water to cook. And there's a saying in Haitian Creole, l'eau c'est la vie, water is life. And on the one hand, we can say that that's true, right? For our physical bodies, we need life. But the psalmist is saying something more than that because he says, all my springs are in you. It's the Lord, they knew, who gave them water. Just as in the desert, God called Moses, strike the rock and water will flow, and it did. Jesus in the New Testament takes up that image. And on the great day of the feast, he says, come to me. Come to me, and from you will flow springs of living water. He's the one who gives us life that we might be a blessing. And then as we look forward to that new heavens and the new earth, that new city that God is preparing for us, listen to the way that it's described in Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. It costs us nothing. We cannot buy it. We can't bribe the guard at the gate to open those gates and let us in. We have nothing to give the Lord except our sins, our filthy rags. But it's Jesus who says, come and drink of the water without cost. And then we will dance. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 3 as he and John go to the temple to preach the gospel of the good news. And there outside is this lame man. He's been there for a long time and he's asking for money. He holds out his hand to Peter and John asking for alms. And Peter says, I don't have money to give you, but what I do have I give to you. Rise up and walk. What does he do? He leaps up and he dances, right? You can imagine it, can't you? The reaction of that man who has been lame for who knows how long, depending on the charity of others, not able to go into the temple. But now he can dance. Now, because of the salvation found in Jesus, he can delight in that. And with the singers and dancers alike, he says, all my springs are in you. It's all about who we worship. We are called in, that's true. God has prepared a city for us. He has given us entrance into it. But he calls us then to worship Jesus, who is at the center of that city. And our response to being made insiders should be to worship the Savior. And to sing like John Newton saying, see the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? John Newton knew about that. Former slave ship captain. He knew his sin. But he knew too his Savior, and he knew where he was going, where he was headed, into that city, the Holy Mount that the Lord founded, of which glorious things are spoken. And he could say, this one was born there. So let me ask you again this morning, can you say that of yourself this morning? That the Lord, who who, because you have heard the good news, because you have responded in faith, he says, yes, this one was born here. His name, her name was recorded, was registered with the people, and will one day be welcomed into that eternal city, the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven from the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your grace, and we thank you that we are constantly reminded of that, because all that we build is so easily destroyed. All that we make to secure our lives is so easily broken down and taken away. But we thank you that we have a home in heaven that will never be taken away, because as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and as we are united with him, we are called your people and we can call you our God. Oh Lord, help us to be reminded of that. Help us to live like that. Help our worship to be filled with thanks because of all that you have done for us. And so we pray that you would take these words, that you would help us to apply them to our lives and to see your glory and your grace again. All in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.